Attention fall upon the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. I've actually been contemplating preaching a much longer series from the book of Leviticus, which I'm not going to do now, but perhaps eventually. I've been contemplating this for probably at least 2 years, but just haven't felt led of the Spirit that that's the time, that the right time to do that. But I certainly do enjoy preaching from it, as I do all of God's Word. Leviticus chapter 16, I'm going to read the first 10 verses in your hearing and also in your seeing as you look in your Bibles or on the screen. And if you're ready for me to begin reading, if you just say amen, I'll know that you found that text of your in your Bibles. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting." That's the tabernacle. "And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement for over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." The word of the Lord. Well, historically, to the Hebrew, this book of Leviticus is a part of the Torah, or the Torah, the third book in the Hebrew scriptures. We do know that the followers of Judaism do accept as a part of their Torah, their readings, the first 5 books, which are also called the 5 books of Moses. The book of Leviticus is a technical book. It's not at all like any of the historical books of the Old Testament, like the Kings or Chronicles. It's not like the books of prophecy, like Jeremiah or Isaiah. It's not certainly not like any of the gospel accounts, which many of them include stories of personal interaction that Jesus has had with different persons. But the book of Leviticus is a technical book for a reason. In the book of Leviticus, we find that it is primarily a precise detail for the ordained priest of Israel, that is the Levites, thus the term Leviticus. It's a precise detail for them so that they know how to go about doing their work on behalf of the people of Israel and on behalf of God. The Levites is a special tribe of priests, and they have a difficult job. They have to please God first, and they have to also please the people. And what I mean by that is they have to do the work of God effectively on behalf of God's people to bring them into the presence of God and all in their worship, and particularly in the giving of their sacrifices, which are very important in order for them to enjoy the experience of God's forgiveness of sins. Having said that, in a very practical way, the Levites or the priests then are the ones who actually perform the work of sacrifice. Here in the book of Leviticus, it is sacrifices that will be made in the tabernacle, that portable edifice that was a place of worship for the Israelites. And it was portable because God's people were nomadic. They were moving from place to place. And so the temple would be lifted up, stakes pulled, all the furnishings of the tabernacle taken with them and moved. Now, to the believer in the Jewish Messiah, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be you and me, and the message of the New Testament, we see what we consider a clear message in the book of Leviticus, to kind of cut to the chase. There's a very clear message in all of its intricate details, its complexity. There's a very clear message in this book as to the necessity of a sacrifice that is completely pleasing and acceptable to God, while at the same time, one that is also efficacious or that is effective towards the spiritual needs of the people. Again, we see the twofold job description of the Levites: to lead God's people into a worship that appeases God's holiness, and at the same time, it also effectively works for the good of the spiritual needs of the people. Having said that, it's both noteworthy and at the same time sad that seemingly there are fewer and fewer Christian ministers who dig into the deep gospel gold mine of the book of Leviticus. It's not the only book that's often ignored. To a great extent, the entirety of the Old Testament is ignored by many Christian ministers. In neglecting this treasure, they rob themselves of the joy of witnessing the consistent message of God's truth in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. There is a consistency in God's word. There is not one message given in the Old Testament and then a different message in the New Testament, but there is a uniformity in God's word that all points to one acceptable sacrifice given once and for all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Paul, perhaps the chief apostle among the 12 apostles in the New Testament, he said this about the Old Testament scriptures and the effective purpose of the law. He said, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." He said that to the Romans in chapter 7, verse 12 of the book of Romans. Also in that same book of Romans, Paul writes this. He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Paul was very familiar with the Old Testament because he was a Pharisee before he was converted. He was a staunch believer in the law of God. And of course, as I mentioned, just very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. Well, what is the story? What's going on here in our text? We have before us instructions as to how we as people, not only the Levites and the Israelites, not only the priest Instructions as to how we are to approach an otherwise unapproachable, holy, and righteous God. For certain, it must be done with great care and diligence. There is a qualification necessary to approaching God and be on good terms with God. Human beings who by our nature we are not holy, and neither are we righteous, and therefore we're not qualified. We're not permitted to approach God directly. We're not even able to approach God directly without first appeasing God's holy requirements. In other words, there must be preparation before coming into the presence of God. Moses, as he experienced the presence of God at that burning bush, the word came from heaven. The Lord said, "Moses, take off your shoes because the ground you're standing on is holy ground." There is a reverence that is due to God. There is a matter of respect, awe, when we as human beings venture to have an audience with the divine. It's not that God doesn't want to have fellowship or that God doesn't delight in having fellowship with his created human beings, but because God does delight in fellowship with us. However, with this mindfulness of God's unreachable height, his unreachable holy height, and God's righteous nature and otherwise unapproachable holiness, this all tells us something. First, it tells us that there is a vast difference between completely sinful human beings and a completely holy God. And we must always be mindful of that difference. Second, we as sinful people, alienated from a righteous God because of our initial sinful state, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, we do not deserve an audience with God by birth. We do not deserve an audience with God by any accumulation of good deeds that we do. We do not deserve God's loving kindness. We do not and cannot earn God's good grace. There is something that must be done for human beings like me and you. Something that must take place. Someone who must, like Aaron here, the priest, someone who must stand in between as a mediator. You know what mediator is? Someone between who works on behalf of two parties. When there is disagreement and wants to bring them to reconciliation. So verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron." Aaron is Moses' brother. So Moses' two nephews have died, Nadab and Abihu. The two sons of Aaron who died because they felt as if they could circumvent God's instructions. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1 says, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near, here's why they died, when they drew near before the Lord, and died. They attempted to circumvent God's instructions. Maybe they felt as if, because Aaron, the high priest, was their father, that They had access to God that no one else did. Because they were familiar with the trappings of tabernacle worship. Because they had seen their father presiding over the worship of the tabernacle a multitude of times. Perhaps they felt completely comfortable trying to do something that their father did. But their father, the high priest, Aaron, was only the only one authorized to do what he did in the tabernacle. I'll get to that in a moment. They attempted to draw near to holy God in worship by using what the Bible calls unauthorized, in some versions, or strange fire with incense that's laid on it before the Lord. And because of that, they died. Now, if you would read particularly chapter number 10, which I'm going to quote here, a verse from chapter 10 in a second, you would know that the Lord, the fire to consume the sacrifice was fire that was commonly sent from the Lord himself. It was a sign that God accepted the sacrifice. But in this case, these two sons pulled out a big lighter. Must not have any many smokers in here. And decided to start a fire themselves. Emulate the work of God. This issue of unauthorized or strange fire, it was an attempt to enter the presence or the sanctuary of God that was also called, it was properly called God's dwelling place, do it by their own means. You know, Jesus said something about this. He says, if anybody attempts to come in the fold, rather other than coming through the door, if a person tries to come in through a window or any other kind of unauthorized entrance, if you don't come in through the door, that person must be a thief and a robber. Because all persons who have the proper intentions will come in through the door. A thief, most likely, who's trying to steal, particularly at inopportune times, is not going to come in through the door, but will look to come in some other way. This is Nadab and Abihu. This is their great sin. The sons of Aaron attempted their priestly service by using fire that did not come directly from God or as a direct action of God. Instead, these unwise priests resourced fire that was of their own making. Listen to Leviticus 10, which gives a more of an account. Each took his censer and put fire in it. It wasn't one person who did it, and the other person said, I dare you to do it. And so one person did it. No, they both did it. They conspired together. Each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it. They were faking the presence and the power of God and faking an acceptable worship or acceptable sacrifice to God by using unauthorized or strange fire. Fire that didn't come from God. The fiery judgment of God is not something that can be duplicated by man or woman. And the last clause of that verse 1 of chapter 10 says, which he had not commanded them. And he is referring to the Lord. Each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They took it upon themselves. The consequence of their offense is another lesson to all who revere and worship God. And that is for us to note the severity of God's judgment for humankind. To attempt to enter into God's space without God's authorization or justification. You cannot, and I cannot, fake relationship with God. Nadab and Abihu, they weren't accepted. They died. They fell short of the mark. What they schemed didn't work. Because there is no shortcut if we want to have relationship, fellowship with God. There's a principle here that goes beyond obedience, and that is this: we are fully sinful people from birth. Not able or qualified to approach God on our own terms, but rather we must only come near unto God under God's conditions. People that say that all roads lead to God, no, they don't. Bible doesn't say that. That's what you say. Bible doesn't say that. All religions are the same. No, they're not. There's some that don't even acknowledge a God. That God exists. Any God exists. False or true. We must only come near to God and can only come near to God under God's conditions. This is one of the key points that Leviticus 16 is trying to make. I'm going to try to make it a little clearer before I close this morning. Besides the tragedy of the death of the two sons, it is also a missed opportunity to fellowship with God. That's the real tragedy also. God had promised to be there. I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. God said, we have an appointment and I'll be there. They missed that appointment. They wanted to play God themselves. And it didn't work. A missed opportunity for real fellowship with God, who had promised to be present with those who legitimately want to draw near to God. God promises to meet the Israelite when they approach the Divine One in sacred worship. We also should note that our text tells us that the only basis for humanity to worship the true and living God is on the grounds of God's mercy. Did you read that? I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. That's the only basis by which we are saved, born again, whatever term you like to use. The only basis that we have ongoing fellowship with God now and for all eternity is on the basis of God's good mercy. He didn't say, I'll meet you over the seat of your good works. He didn't say, I will meet you at the seat of your family tree. Because maybe, for all I know, you may come from kings or queens. But that's not the basis for relationship with God. And for God to further express God's abundant mercy, tells Aaron, he says this to Aaron. He says to Moses, tell Aaron not to come at any time, or in other words, whenever he feels like it. Tell Aaron not to come into the holy place inside the veil whenever he wants to. Oh no. Aaron's a high priest.
There's only one high priest. He's the high priest over Israel, but he does not have access to God whenever he wants to either. God is making a point that he's holy. God is sanctified. He's separate from me and from you and all of the human beings. God is to be reverenced, deeply reverenced. Tell Aaron, this is an act of God's mercy. Because why is God saying this? Maybe because God knows that Aaron would try to do the same thing. Tell Aaron not to come into the holy place behind the veil. That's called the Holy of Holies, by the way. Anytime he feels like it. Oh, no. He can only come by invitation. Now, you New Testament believers, what's that telling you? Did you wake up one day and said, I was just thinking, I'm pretty smart. I need Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Christ. Do you think you did that on your own? Do you think you came to that realization on your own? Without any exposure to the gospel? Without any Christian person influencing you? Without ever hearing the Christian message? Without ever hearing about Jesus? And the love of God the Father? No. You and I only enter into relationship and fellowship with God by invitation. Nobody comes to God unless they are drawn by the Father. Tell Aaron not to come at any time or whenever he pleases into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark so that he may not die. That's mercy. And that's grace, the favor of God. That's verse 2 in chapter 16. Having said this, we see that the sentence of death, think with me now, the sentence of death was already upon everyone and anyone who dares attempt relationship with God without an acceptable sacrifice. That law applied to everybody, not just Nadab and Abihu. It applies to Aaron too, the high priest. If you attempt to come into the Holy of Holies without my invitation, you will die hopelessly and never reach the intimate fellowship with God. For the record, and in the eyes of God, all people everywhere in Israel were already dead. And the only way, spiritually speaking, and the only way they would live is if there is continual sacrifices, acceptable sacrifices made to God. They were already dead. They just didn't know it. Isn't there a movie or a series or something about the Walking Dead? Yeah, we were all walking dead folks, spiritually. We may have thought we were living the good life, happy, going to parties, doing all the things that some people do that they think brings them happiness. Spending all your time with friends and money and going places and buying things and thinking that's the good life and not acknowledging God. Dead. Because none of those things, in a moment of serious reflection, most people, if they're honest, will say, I can only drive one car at a time. It just gets me from one place to the next. So what if it's a 2021 or if it's a 2000? So what? St. Paul said this, speaking of the original condition of the human race, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. all of us. Dead man walking. Dead woman walking. We were all born dead spiritually.
Let me move on and get to my close. Note, God's sacrifice of an innocent animal. Well, let me back up by saying there has been a pattern already before we even get to Leviticus. There's a pattern of sacrifice that had already been established by God. It was trying to get the Israelites' eyes trained to see what God's thinking. If you want to have an acceptable and fruitful relationship with me, this is how it's done. Well, how is it done? Well, how about Adam and Eve in the very third chapter of the Bible? Adam and Eve sinned, right? We know the consequences of that. Far-reaching. The consequences of their sin still affects humanity to this day. And it will until Jesus returns. Kicked out of the garden. But there was restoration once they sinned. And it wasn't something that Adam and Eve could do. They tried it, but it didn't work. They were like Nadab and Abihu. They went and got some leaves off of a fig tree. Must have been close by. It was convenient. They got the leaves, tied them around themselves because they realized once they had sinned against God, they realized something they hadn't realized before. We're naked. The shame of their nakedness was something new. In their innocence, there was no shame in their nakedness. But guess what? What happened to fig leaves after a little while? They shrivel up and die, right? Yes. They don't do a very good job of covering your nakedness if you're relying on fig leaves. You got to get more. And a few days later, you got to get some more. A few days later, you got to get some more. You're never done cutting fig leaves. That's typical of human works. It's not a permanent fix. Until God took and God made them coats of skin. I remember, my goodness, maybe 40 years ago I heard a sermon and never forgot the title. Fig leaves or fur coats? Which one do you want? Put around them a lasting covering where their shame would forever be covered because an innocent died for the guilty. And then what about Abel's acceptable sacrifice? And by the way, that was a blood sacrifice that Abel offered. His brother Cain gave an unacceptable sacrifice because it was not a blood sacrifice. And then what about Abraham's sacrifice of a ram stuck in the thicket of a bush when he pulled his son Isaac off of the altar? There was the ram. And he could hear the ram stuck in the bush. And Abraham's own prophecy came to pass. When Isaac had previously asked him, "Father, here is the wood, here is the altar, but where is the sacrifice?" And what did his dad say? In faith, trusting his God, he said, "My son, God will provide." And no sooner had he obeyed God all the way to the point of raising his hand with a knife to slay his son as God commanded, he heard God say, "Don't take your son's life." And at the same time, he heard a ram bleating over in the bush. You know that text? Anybody who's called to preach, the Committee on Ordained Ministry, if you can't preach that text, you can't preach. You shouldn't get a license if you can't preach that. And then what about the book of Leviticus, chapter 4? And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Leviticus 4:35. Something else I want to say is, again, I'm trying to move quickly to a close, and I may not finish. But verse 2 says this, "And the Lord said to Moses," you shouldn't gloss over that. It tells us that what God is communicating to Moses and the children of Israel through Moses is this. This is, if God says it, this is God's will and God's plan. If God's speaking, we should pay attention. This is the will and the plan of God. God has certified this plan. He owns this plan for humankind. This is how I want you to proceed with having fellowship with me. Then tell Aaron your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, as I've already read, so that he may not die. I want to reemphasize that. The reference made to the inside of the holy place, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, is the place in the tabernacle that was called the Holy of Holies. It's where the Shekinah glory, that mist-like presence of God's Spirit was there. No one was allowed to go in there but the high priest once a year. It was so holy that God knew that the possibility of a priest having not confessed and sacrificed for his sins was possible. So they required to have bells tied around the ankles of the priest and a long rope that went under the curtain and outside. And someone was standing there. As long as they heard the bells ringing, they knew that the priest was alive and he was successfully making intercession on behalf of the people so that their sins would be forgiven. But if at any time the bells didn't toll, they knew the priest had come into the presence of God unauthorized and had fallen dead in his exercise of his duties. They would take that rope and pull him out feet first. It tells us something about the awesome presence of God, and that if we want to have true fellowship, relationship with God, it must be done God's way. Yes. A place so holy that only one person allowed in that room once a year. Only Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Only Jesus. Who had fellowship with God the Father from all eternity, had the authority, the right to enter into the presence of God and make intercession for you and me. Amen. So that we might have fellowship with God. If you're glad for Jesus, won't you say amen?
Amen.
Bow with me, please.